Good morning.
Morning.
We'll be back in the book of James in chapter 4 this morning for our lesson. And let's read the passage again that we've been looking at. Starting in chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And let's ask God to bless our time. Lord, I pray that
you would bless this class and the others that are meeting here this morning.
Lord, we really want your wisdom from the word. We want to be changed and be more like you. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us some encouragement, some help, some teaching, some instruction, rebuke. Lord, whatever it is that we need, I pray that your word would provide it for us this morning. And just help me, Lord, that I'd be true to your word and to what you intend it to teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we dealt with the first couple of verses in dealing with the desires of the natural man and a lot of the problems that come with lust and desire and the fact that there's wars and there's fighting and there's conflict and there's all kinds of animosity and unfulfilled desires, things that you want and just cannot obtain. And so there's all kinds of conflict going on and the source of this conflict is not any kind of outward source. It's very clear that in verse 1, he says, they come from your lusts that war in your members. So we're dealing with the natural state of man. And the results and the problems associated with it. And the fact that it hinders our prayers because we pray for things and we don't get answers to our prayers, because the source of our praying is so that we may consume it upon our lusts. And so we dealt with all of that. And last week we got to an incredible label that he labels these Jewish dispersed Christians. He gives them an incredibly offensive label, at least to them and probably to us too. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. And we saw how offensive that label was because we dealt with last week what adultery is and how damaging it is and all of the ramifications that can come of it, the consequences that come because of adultery, not only in our own personal lives, but in society and the structure of the family and all kinds of things, and how the root of adultery is based in our desires. You know, you have a natural desire that goes against what the teachings of God are. And so we dealt with that and then saw that he wasn't primarily talking about physical adultery in the marriage relationship. He was talking about spiritual adultery. And of course, we saw how God's relationship with Israel in the Old Testament is a picture for us, in that he said, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. And so the insinuation is, I'm going to give you my love. You will in return worship and love me. And so it's a mutually exclusive relationship, so that when Israel went off and began worshiping other gods, it was an incredible offense to God, because he'd given them everything, and yet they turned and committed spiritual adultery in that they gave their love and their worship to some false god. And add insult to injury, they gave their love and their worship to false gods, to pretend gods, to gods that don't even exist, gods that were brought up in the imagination of the mind, that were created and built by men. And so we saw that, God had to judge his people based on this adultery, and how we saw that it even applies to us in the New Testament. And Paul very clearly says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. And how we find that, our marriage relationship here on earth is actually a picture of Christ's relationship with his church. And so Jesus Christ has saved us. He's given his life for us. He's shed his blood so that we might live. And in return, what does he want from us? He wants our love. He wants our affections. And when he doesn't get that, and when he finds out that our love and affections are turned from him and goes off to other things, then that's spiritual adultery. And so, yes, many of us are guilty. So, yeah, the label is offensive, but we've really got to be honest when we approach the Word of God. We've got to be ready and willing to admit our failures and our faults. And you would think that he would make that statement, we'd get the point, and then he would go off onto other things and kind of leave us alone. But he takes the knife and he drives it in and twists it and really causes some pain here, because then after he says, you adulterers and adulteresses, he defines this. He says, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Okay, so now he clearly defines exactly what it is that he wants us to contemplate. He's talking about a relationship that we have with the world. Okay, so now we've got to figure out, what is he talking about? The world, just the world in general. Well, people have, and we use the Amish as an example of this. And by the way, not everything that the Amish do is bad, or, some of it's, the fact that they have self-sufficiency, they definitely were not affected by the power outages. They were fine. They kept on going just fine. But this idea that, whatever it is in our present world, if I withdraw from that, then I'm not going to be a friend of the world. And I want you to understand that he is not talking about some sort of an outward form. excuse me. In the Catholic religion that I grew up with, there was a certain class, and it could be either men or women. And what they did is they withdrew themselves from this present evil world, and they went to a monastery, or they went to a convent in order to contemplate and meditate and to, and to separate themselves and give their lives to prayer and things like that. And while just in an outward sense, that's not necessarily a bad thing, we do it periodically ourselves. We go on retreats, right? And you ought to do a personal retreat every now and then, where you just get away from all this stuff, you know? Get away from all the things that are distracting you and just set aside some time to contemplate on the Lord and meditate and pray and read. You know, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But their point in doing it is that somehow they can separate themselves from, quote unquote, this world. And yet there's a problem, because what follows them into that, their mind, their heart. And yeah, then you hear stories of situations where people were in the convents, they were in, and committed horrible crimes and wickedness. And you would think, you know, why, how in the world could you possibly do that in such a holy place? Well, it's because you can't separate yourself from your own self. You can't get it. You got to deal with yourself. You've got to deal with your own desires and with your own heart. So we're not talking, and when we're talking about the world in general, we're not necessarily talking about the things that are around us. Do you know that God gives us richly all things to enjoy?
Amen.
And that actually this world is really, really amazing and cool. I mean, who hasn't stood there and looked at the sunset and amazed at the colors and the textures and the just the mood that it brings? Or if you're a morning person, you know, getting up early in the morning and watching the sunrise. I know some of you haven't done that in years, but I mean, getting up early in the morning and just watching the sunrise, you know. Or, you know, God, this world is been created by God. It's an amazing place. God has given us a place to live. God has given us a situation that is just incredible. But he's talking about something specific here. And so in order to try to define it and to try to figure out what is a friend of the world and what kind of friendship is he talking about, I asked you to go and look at a passage this week in 1 John in chapter 2. So let's go back there and let's look at this for a few minutes. Okay, I've given you the chapter. What verses were they that I asked you to? 15? Thank you. He says here, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, let's stop there. Hold your place there, and let's go back to the book of James. We're going to be flipping back and forth for a minute. Okay, so he makes a statement here. And by the way, love not the world. That's a command. That's something that takes direct action. Okay, so when he's saying love not the world, this is, we're not talking about something that's optional here. He's not talking about a suggestion. This is something. So if this is a command, then obviously there has to be some way to be able to obey it, to be able to implement it. And that's something, by the way, that the natural man does not understand. The natural man is normally just driven by his own passions, his own desires, whatever feels good at the moment, whatever feels right, you know. I've had more than one person tell me, well, you know, I just follow my heart, you know. I just follow what feels right and what feels good. Well, you got to be careful. There's a lot of things that feel right and feel good, they're deadly. They will destroy you. They will kill you. And that's how you draw something in, you know. We go deer hunting, and what do we do with the deer? You know, we draw them in with sweet corn and with we pour powdered Kool-Aid on the ground around the feeder, you know, because we're trying to. And so a deer, he's very much driven by his passion. So he's like, oh, corn, you know, and doesn't even realize that he's being drawn to his death. And that's the same way with us. So, yeah, you can't just simply follow your natural passions and desires, because those, James has already told us that those lusts that are inside of us, that war in our members, they actually lead us down so many wrong paths. So he says, love not. And I told you to go back to James so that you can see the similarity. You got the command here. And then you've got the reason why he says love not the world. So we've got a command, and then we've got a reason why this command is given. He says there in verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We don't like black and white. We don't like either or. We want both. You know, I want a hand on my passions and I want a hand on the things of the Lord, you know. I want to be able to do what I want to do, but I also want the benefits of a relationship with God at the same time. And so that's why people just bail out at this. They say, no, you know, this is too extreme. This idea of trying to separate ourselves from the world, you know, love not the world. Come on, man, lighten up. Give me a break. You know, it's not really all that bad news. We're going to find out it is bad news. But this idea of being mutually exclusive, because James says the same thing. He says, whosoever will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You don't think of yourselves as being an enemy of God when you submit yourself to worldly things. And yet, it's very clear that he's trying to tell us one of the reasons is that these two things can't coexist. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse 13. Okay, so this is from the mouth of the Lord. As if you respect the red letters more, then this is going to help you. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Okay, he's trying to teach these men something. He's trying to teach them that you can't give allegiance to both. You can't give allegiance to the world, and you cannot give allegiance to God at the same time. They are not compatible with each other. Remember, we were talking a little bit last week at how diametrically opposed God is from man. We were so separated from God that we had no mental, physical, psychological ability to not only reach him, but to find him and to discover him. We had no ability to be able to reach out to him. Had God not reached out to us, we would have been eternally separated. So many verses in the Bible, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not all ways. The things that consume God's mind are far different than the things that consume our minds. Our minds are very much consumed with this natural world. We're consumed with it. We think about this world every day and every night. Our motivations and our desires and our decisions are so tied to this world. And God's are not. So the point is a very strong point, is that we don't need to love the world. There's a command to love not the world. The command is not be a friend of the world. And the reason being is because these two are mutually, they're not mutually exclusive of each other. They are incompatible and they are diametrically opposed. And he says very clearly, he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So you've got to be real careful. You've got to be real careful about what men, and what I'm to humanity in general, what men think is valuable is not necessarily what God thinks is valuable. And we're going to get into that a little bit. And and I want you to be aware, if you're tempted to be a friend of the world, Jesus said that this world hated me. This world hated me. So don't be surprised if this world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. So obviously he's not talking about the trees. Obviously he's not talking about the lakes. He's not talking about the beach. He's not talking about this natural world. He's not talking about that apple that you ate this morning. He's not talking about this incredible creation we got. He's talking about something. When he's talking about this world, he's talking about the passions, the values, the desires, the lusts of humanity. Amen. Of human beings. This is what he's talking about. So you can separate yourself. You can ride in a buggy instead of driving a car. You know, you can light a campfire instead of turning on a light switch. But that's not the kind of separation that he's talking about. When he's talking about being a friend of the world and loving not the world, he's talking about values. He's talking about things that are esteemed. He's talking about thoughts and dreams and goals that humanity has. And let's go back to 1 John in chapter 2. Because 1 John chapter 2, then we've got the command, don't love the world. We've got the reason why this command is given, because the world and God are opposed. And that ought to be to us, it ought to be the reason just to say, okay, that's fine. It's great. I'm ready. You know, if you don't like it, then God, I don't like it. You know, if you think it's abomination, then I had better learn to think that it's an abomination too. It's that when I begin to hold and to love something, and yeah, there is a conflict that goes in. Why do you think that we've got so much, general dissatisfaction? Do you know that the United States is one of the richest nations on earth, but it scores mid to low in happiness and satisfaction? Isn't that insane? It is. It's crazy. We ought to be the most contented and happy people that the world has known. But we're infected with this sickness. We're infected with this humanity, this lust and this unattained desire. We're sick. I'm telling you, this nation, humanity in general is sick. We need a savior. We need someone to save us from the natural man, because the natural man is destroying us. So we go back here and we go back to 1 John. So he gives the command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he defines the world here, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay, so he gives three dimensions here. He gives three characteristics, three identifying markers of what the world is. Okay, so when we're talking about this world here, we're not necessarily talking about specifically your golf clubs or your boat or your possession or your whatever it is. We're dealing with something that is going on in the mind and the heart. And so he says that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Okay, anybody that is a student of the New Testament in general, you've got this down. You know exactly what the lust of the flesh is. You know exactly what it means, what he's talking about when he's talking about the natural lusts and the desires. And like Brent pointed out last week, lust is not necessarily just sexual, although we kind of gravitate towards that because that's when we use that word the most, but it can talk about any kind of an inordinate desire, a desire of things that, so look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. We're going to start in verse 1. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be, okay, so he's going to describe the condition of man. Why is this a perilous time? It's because of the condition of man. It's because what's going on in the heart. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Wow, that's the first, I mean, he puts that before covetousness, before bragging, before blaspheming, before all these other incredibly wicked things. He puts lovers of their own selves. If you're in love with yourself more than you're in love with God, you've got things mixed up. And oh, isn't it the mantra of the world? To thine own self be true. You know, self becomes the God. Self becomes the goal, you know. Everything is about self. You don't find any sections in the bookstore on neighbor help. Yeah. It's self-help. Right? And oh boy, they do give credence to God, don't they? Them self-help books, yeah, they'll mention God. They'll talk about what would Jesus eat? I have a feeling that if Jesus were here today, he probably wouldn't be opposed to eating a hot dog. I mean, that's just, it's not scripture. I don't think it really matters what Jesus would eat. But you know why they gravitate toward that? They're trying to find out. Oh, look at the things that he eat. Because if we adopt the same diet, then we're going to be healthy and we're going to be strong. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Man, they're seeking the Lord. They're curious about what Jesus ate. Yeah, for the self-interest.
That's right.
People want to read the Bible because they want to know how it's going to help make them better,
improve their
situation. And so you've got books that are written. I was listening to one of these on some of the Christian radio stations on Sunday afternoons and Saturdays. They have paid programming where people promote their business. And so there was one business, I don't even remember what the person's name was, and they're promoting, you know, like annuities or something like that, and trying to get Christians to understand, you know, you really have to have a responsibility to have an annuity so that your retirement is set and secured and all that. Hey, no problem with that. Go for it. But then at the end, you know what this guy did? He quoted a verse. He said, and as the Bible says, if Jesus will make you free, you shall be free indeed. And the first step towards that goal is to get out of debt. I was mad. I wanted to break the radio, but then I paid $5 at the thrift store for that radio. I'm not going to break it. Man, I'm telling you. Such a disconnect. That you know what that verse really means, right? Oh, that verse is amazing. He's talking about being free from the sin.
Amen.
Free from the condemnation of sin. Free from the power of sin. He's talking about being free from your own, the old Adamic nature. He's going to make you a new creature.
Amen.
You are no longer going to be a slave to your old self. Oh, that's an amazing thing. Get out of debt. The first step towards you shall be free indeed is to get out of debt. head? But that's the world. That's the world. The world is happy to take the things of God when it benefits them. But you've heard of cancel culture? Oh, cancel culture. They're all in buzz nowadays about cancel culture. It doesn't faze us as Christians. We've been living with cancel culture for generations. Seriously, the world has tried to cancel us. We're used to it. People that have never been canceled before, sorry, you know, we get canceled every day. I'm telling you, this world does not love God. This human system does not love God. They want to cancel the miracles of the Old Testament. Hey, you can keep your God, but cancel those miracles, because we don't have any evidence that they actually creation in 7 days. The fact that the world, come on, really seriously, you're going to want us to buy into that? A worldwide flood? Well, we don't know how those fish bones got on the top of the mountain, but a worldwide flood? Come on, seriously? Oh, Moses parting the waters of the Red Sea. Yeah, right. And don't they ridicule that with their conceited, smug, you know, scientific approach? Yeah, they'll cancel that. They'll take the good things of God, but they'll cancel that stuff that they don't understand. They'll cancel Jesus Christ and his miracles and his, are you kidding? The audacity to finally, the audacity that you could possibly say that Jesus is the only way. The only way? Oh, no, no, that can't be. There's got to be a lot of ways. There's got to be many different ways to God. And yet Jesus said very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the world's opinion, cancel. Done. Finished. Well, they'll take his diet, but they won't take his salvation. Do you understand that this world's natural system is enmity with God? You say, well, come on, man, I'm buying into a lot of this stuff, but I'm not an enemy of God. The world is an enemy of God. Humanity has declared war against their maker.
That's right.
God is not in all their thoughts. They hate him. They were praising him 1 minute. Oh, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, laying down their coats and giving glory to God. And when they found out he wasn't going to politically deliver them from the oppression of Rome, they weren't going to get what they wanted out of the deal. Kill him! They demanded his death. And of course, they didn't realize the whole time if the princes of this world had known, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. It gives a list of all kinds of things. Look what it says in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Now I want you to know that God created us for pleasure. Pleasure is God's idea. And pleasure, I'm so thankful for pleasure, makes this life more meaningful. I'm so thankful God gave me taste buds and smell. And finally, starting to get some of that back. Oh, I smelled bacon the other day. I was like, there's hope now. World's a better place. I smell bacon and I taste bacon. Well, God gave us the sense of smell.
Yeah.
So that we could smell a credible smell, so that we can sense our environment. He gave us taste buds and gave us food to enjoy. Man, I'm telling you, if that weren't important to God, he would have just given us crackers with no taste. But he didn't. He gave us all kinds of things to enjoy.
That's right.
God's not against pleasure.
That's right.
God's not against enjoying things, enjoying health, enjoying stuff. stuff. He's not against those kinds of things. God's not against us enjoying the pleasures of human relationships, of a husband and a wife, of kids and friendships and associations and fellowships. God's for all of that. But he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, those are our inordinate desires. There's a difference when that God-given desire goes in directions that God has forbidden. And God has forbidden some things. He said, man, you can have the whole garden. But that tree right there, you can't have that. You can't have that one thing. Isn't it an amazing testimony to the depravity of man that that was the only thing that they cared about? It was the only thing that Eve wanted. Eve went over and looked at that thing, and she saw that it was good for food and a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she wanted it more. It didn't matter. She had everything else.
Yeah.
And isn't it true that God gives us a relationship, a husband and a wife, and the first thing that you want to do is look outside of that to something else? Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the old Adamic nature. He's not talking about physical stuff in this life necessarily. He's talking about what's going on in the heart. And then he says another thing. He says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. They contested his analogy where he was talking about you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. And they contested that because they were covetous. The lust of the eyes. Oh man, maybe I should have got on this 15 minutes ago. Lust of the eyes. Has there ever been a time when we have been more consumed with what we see and what we possess? Man, I'm telling you, to go and advertisers, they know it. They can make you want something that you didn't even know existed 5 seconds before that time. Oh, I remember growing up. I remember growing up and looking at those things, and they had some silly little plastic toy, and the way that they filmed it, and it didn't matter that that kid in the commercial, it took him 400 times to make that toy do that one thing that it did. But oh, and man, you wanted it, and you told your parents, man, I gotta have that thing, I gotta have that thing, I gotta have that thing. And I remember one time there was some sort of a little plastic guitar. I guess I was in first grade, and man, I wanted that thing. I wanted that thing so bad. The commercials were incredible. My mom actually bought it for me. And I remember looking at it being so disappointed. I'm like, this wasn't what was in the commercial. But oh, wanting some things. Man, there are people that cannot serve God. They are bound because they have overspent themselves. They have gotten credit cards and gone out and bought and bought and bought. I'm telling you something. Covetousness. Mm-hmm. And covetousness, by the way, is not what you own. Because just because you drive a Yugo and your neighbor drives a Mercedes doesn't necessarily mean that he's covetous and you're not. The one with the Mercedes may not be covetous at all. The one with the Yugo may be very covetous. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're covetous, and doesn't because you're poor means you're not covetous. It's a condition of the heart. You know what the Bible says? It says, they that will be rich fall into a snare. It's not they that are rich fall into a snare. There's a different snare there. But they that will be rich. And you know, that's what the world values. The world gives praise to people that do well for themselves. Oh, the idea of covetousness, it's really ingrained in us. And so, yeah, if you give your desires to the things, because he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Hey, there's a way to have the things of the world without loving the things of the world. It's a condition of the heart. But he says, the lust of the flesh, man, we're just getting out of time. We're gonna have to come back to this. Because this is just the introduction. All right, so what, we'll get back on covetousness, so you're not out of the woods yet. But then he talks about the pride of life. Okay, so just to wrap it up and to give an introduction for next week, to continue on this, understand that when he's talking about loving the world, he's talking about a condition of the heart. And he's serious about this concept because the things of the world, the values, and we're going to get into some of the things that the world values, and you will be embarrassed at how many that you agree with that do not agree with God. But there's an opposition here. And here's the thing. You can choose what you love.
Yes.
It is a choice.
Amen.
I can't love my wife. Oh, yeah, you can love your wife because it's a command. You can love the things of God. You can change your mind so that you're not a friend of the world, but that you're a friend of God. And we'll pick it up next week.